The greatest temptation you'll ever face. The greatest temptation you'll ever face. And we're going to talk about temptation in general. Then I want to be specific this morning, and it's something that will challenge you. And you will be faced at some point with this temptation. I know that you will. Jesus was faced with this very temptation. I think this will be helpful for you. So Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now look at the very next verse. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." I've got a few questions for you. We're going to pray. I'll ask you these questions, and we've got a little bit more that we're going to read. The greatest temptation that you'll ever face, Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word, and I pray that you would help us to understand how to face the temptation and how to have victory in the face of this temptation. Lord, please use your word in a powerful way to change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we read the last three verses of chapter 3. We read the first verse of chapter 4. And I've got some questions for you. You go ahead and feel free to talk out loud to me this morning. It's a trick to keep you listening, all right? You ready? Okay, so here's the first question. I'm going to tell you the answer first. You ready? God said that Jesus was his son. You got that? Okay, here's the question. Who said that Jesus was his son? God did, okay? So God said Jesus was his son. Did you see where that was? It was in verse 17. "A low voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, now from the next verse, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Okay, here's the next question. Hope you're listening very well. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? It was the Holy Spirit. Okay, so look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit," capital S Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit of God, "into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So who said Jesus was his son? God, okay? Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit, which is also God, right? Now, the whole reason for going into the wilderness was, according to verse number 4, to be tempted by the devil. I'm going to read that for you. Verse 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Why? To be tempted of the devil. So, why did God lead his son into the wilderness? The answer is to be tempted of the devil. Okay, there's three questions there. You know the answers to them already. Who said Jesus was his son? That was God, all right? Who led Jesus into the wilderness? That was Holy Spirit, also God, right? And then why did God lead his son into the wilderness? To be tempted. With that as a foundation, there's some lessons that we can learn. Oh, there's another question that I have for you. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You have to figure this one out on your own, all right? I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." God said Jesus was his son. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The reason for going into the wilderness was to be tempted. And here's the last question. Who did the tempting? The devil. Okay? To be tempted of the devil. Actually, I've got a few more questions for you. The devil did the tempting. God doesn't tempt us to sin. The Bible says that very clearly in James. God doesn't tempt us to doubt. God doesn't tempt us to be proud. The Bible calls the devil the tempter. The Bible calls the devil the father of lies. The Bible calls the devil the accuser. So Jesus went up to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God sent him there. God said, "This is my son." He sends him to the wilderness for the specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. So let me ask you a question. It's a yes or no question. Was Jesus where he was supposed to be when he was tempted? Yes. Jesus was right where he was supposed to be. Was Jesus in what we would call the center of God's will when the devil tempted him? Yes. He was right where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. Was Jesus doing what he was supposed to be doing when the devil started asking questions? The answer is yes. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was right where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do, and the temptations came. You will be tempted of the devil. And it's not because you're out of God's will. It may be right where you're supposed to be, right in the center of God's will. Let me give you a little bit of a background on the tempter, the devil, the one that does the tempting. Now, whenever we have several names for the devil. My dad used to call him, I forget what it was, Smutty Face, Old Smutty Face, or something like that. We've got all kinds of names for the devil. There's Lucifer, there's Satan, there's the devil. Generally, whenever we're talking about the devil, if we use the word the devil, it's kind of like a lighter, kind of not so worried. You say Satan, I mean, if you say somebody's worshiping Satan, it's like somebody's worshiping the devil. I don't know, maybe it has the same meaning to you. We use the word the devil, we say the phrase the devil, and we picture, what do you picture? We picture the guy with the horns and the pointy tail and the pitchfork. Maybe kind of a cartoonish figure. You say Satan, it's different. You say demon. So this is not all about demons and devils. I want you thinking with me this morning, though. We say demon, we get this freaked out kind of feeling, a goosebumpy kind of a feeling. You say devils, not so much. The Bible uses the word devils. I'm going to use them kind of interchangeably this morning, though. Okay, so a little background on the tempter this morning. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his sin, because of his pride, he convinced a third of the angels to follow him. That means there's two-thirds more angels serving God than there's twice as many angels serving God as there are demons who fallen angels, if you want to say it that way, who followed Lucifer in sinning. We call the fallen angels demons. The Bible calls them devils. And the Bible says that there is a war between the angels and the demons. And I want you to see that. It's in Revelation chapter 12. So turn to Revelation chapter 12 as we lay a little bit of groundwork here, because I want you to be able to be prepared to face the greatest temptation that you will ever have, the greatest temptation you'll ever face. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9 tells us a little bit about this war that is going on in heaven. The Bible says, Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, there's another name for the devil, the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. Now you got to understand the way that there is spelled is, whenever you're listening to it, it sounds like neither was their place found anymore in heaven, like there wasn't any place, they're taking up all this place. No, that's the possessive word there. So their place, these demons' place, the devil's place, was no longer found in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What is going on? A war between Satan and his fallen angels, his followers, his sinful followers, and the angels of God. The Bible describes this war. Since these, we'll call them demons, you can call them fallen angels, you call them devils, that's what the Bible calls them, they were cast out of heaven. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know that it was at least thousands of years ago. I can't pinpoint exactly when it happened. There's some different ideas on that. But they've been around for thousands of years. They know what works and what doesn't work. The tempter is what the Bible calls the devil. And those devils that follow him, they are one of the things that they do is they tempt. They're the tempter, they're the accuser, he's the devil's the father of lies. So they've tried everything that they can to get people to sin. They're trying to get people to sin against God. They want people to hurt God. They want to do everything they can to hurt God. And they've tried everything on every person before you. They know that if they can get a man to see a modestly dressed woman, he'll be tempted to see more. So, ladies, let me just encourage you, wear enough clothes to keep men and boys from being tempted. They know this is something that will tempt somebody. Men, guard your eyes from seeing immodest women in real life or on a picture or on a screen. They know. They've been studying the human race for thousands of years. They know what will tempt a person. They know what will tempt a man. They know that if they can get a lady to feel accepted by an ungodly, worldly man, she'll be tempted maybe to do sinful things to feel more acceptance. They know they've been studying the human race for thousands of years. They know that if they can get you to try drugs once, you'll be tempted for the rest of your life to use that drug again. They know these things. They know what tempts people. And not only do they know what temptations work on the average person in general, but They know what temptations will work on you personally. This is a very sobering thought, but I want you to realize this is true. They've studied you. They've studied me. They've been studying you for years. They know what temptations will get your attention. Now, time out, all right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's not a battle between God and the devil. God has already won the war. Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. We understand that God is victorious. He's allowing Satan some time, maybe, so that people will have an opportunity to choose. We're not being forced to serve God. We're not being forced to love God. I don't know all of the reasons behind it. There's not a war going on between God and the devil. If God was fighting against the devil's done. You see, at the end of Revelation, the Bible says the devil is cast into the lake of fire, just like that. It's one verse. It's done. All right? So it's not like who's going to win? Is God going to win? Is righteousness going to win? Or is evil going to win? No, it's not like that. That's already settled. The battle right now is for you. There's a battle for you, whether you're going to serve God, whether you're going to live for God. And the devil and the devils, the demons, are doing everything they can. They will tempt you to turn you away from God. There's twice as many angels as there are demons. We understand that. We understand greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you can choose to allow the devil or devils, the Bible says, to have power in your life by giving in to temptation. This is just like a Christian growth type of a message. It will help you if you can listen, okay? You don't have to give in. You don't have to give the devil place in your life. In fact, in the Bible, it says, let me look it up. It says, let me find just the exact place. I actually didn't look it up. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. I believe it's in Corinthians. That means don't give the devil a desk to work at your life, if you would. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. If I give in to temptation, I'm giving place to the devil. I'm giving him a place in my life. I'm allowing him to take hold of maybe a toehold or a finger hold that will eventually become a stronghold in my life where he can tempt me from. So don't give place to the devil, the Bible says. We were playing paintball at camp a couple weeks ago. There's the higher ground and there was the lower ground. The higher ground had a better shot looking down at the lower ground. Don't give him that place. Don't give him a good bunker to shoot out from towards your life. Don't give place to the devil. We give the devil place in our lives when we give in to temptation. You know, these demons or devils, if you want to call them that, they're responsible. They're responsible for destroying your life, and that's their goal, and they'll do everything they can to keep you from getting caught for a while. I just kind of want you to understand how this works. We're going to get to the greatest temptation here in just a moment. But I want you to understand temptation just a little bit in general. They want you to get caught, and they want you to, first of all, they want you to do wrong. Then they want you to get caught so that you're in trouble and you lose your influence. But they don't want that to happen right away. I preached this message probably about a year ago. And I remember preaching through this message and thinking, and as I studied for this morning, I thought, you know, I feel like we need this again. So I just hope this helps. So think about this. Temptation. These demons or devils, they'll protect you, actually, so that no one catches you in your sin for a while. This sounds backwards, but they may even help you keep your sin secret. They may make it so that mom doesn't find out about it, dad doesn't find out about what you've got going on or what you're hiding in your room or your wife doesn't find out, or your husband doesn't find out about this sin, because they don't want you to get caught right away. They want you to get caught later when it'll do the most damage. You got to remember, their goal is to ruin as many lives as possible. They want to hurt God. They want to hurt our Savior, and they'll do that by hurting us. You think you're not getting caught because you're so clever at hiding your sin. But in reality, it's the devil hiding your sin, or the devil's demons hiding your sin, so that when you get caught, you hurt more people than just yourself. Maybe you think your sin must not really be that bad, or God would have done something about it already. No, the devil simply been keeping it hidden for a while. These temptations, and you're going to face temptations, and temptations come into our lives, and we kind of dabble in them a little bit, and we think, oh, I didn't get caught. I didn't get caught, I got away with it, so I can probably do it some more, I can do it some more. And we continue to, the word that we use in our culture is to escalate. We'll do more and more and more and more, till eventually we do get caught. You think you're the exception. This sin might be wrong for other people, but maybe it's not bad for you. And you've convinced yourself of that lie, probably because you haven't been caught yet. And you get this, we get this idea that as long as I'm not getting caught, maybe I'm a Christian, so maybe we know God knows. I mean, you know that. We kind of hide that fact from ourselves, but maybe we're just going to get away with it. Maybe we can look at this or do this or say these things or whatever it is we're doing, and maybe we won't get caught. Maybe it'll be fine and we can enjoy this sin, this pleasures of sin. The Bible says that Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. There is pleasure in sin. There's this temporary pleasure that ends up destroying you, but sometimes that's how sin works. It's a desire, and these devils, they know the temptations that will tempt us, that will get us to want the sin, that use those against us. So we get this idea that we're not going to get caught. We had this, and I've used this illustration before. At camp one year, we had some kids that started a fire they weren't supposed to. They made a little fireplace. They started a fire. They weren't allowed to. It was against the rules because it was a really dry season. They put the fire out and so that we wouldn't see where they made the fire that night. They covered it with pine needles. That was brilliant, right? Covered it with pine needles so that we wouldn't ever find it. And we didn't find it for a while. A little bit later, probably a half hour to an hour later, there was smoke coming up from the other side of the hill. Radio's going crazy. There's a fire. There's a forest fire at the camp because of that. Because these kids thought, you know, they could start this fire that was against the rules and just kind of cover it up. Nobody would know. That's how our sin works. The devil wants to tempt us to sin. We start doing it. We think we're not going to get caught. And then eventually, the demons will be responsible for your destruction. They actually seem like your best friends for a while because they hide your sin from your mom and your dad and your pastor and your youth pastor or whoever else. You might feel invincible, untouchable, and powerful, like you'll never get caught. And they'll hide your sin until they can expose you and destroy you and the people you love. What's their goal? Their goal, hurt as many people as they can. I don't want to just hurt the dad. I want to hurt the whole family. I want to hurt the whole marriage and the kids. I want to destroy a family, not just hurt one person. That's the devil's goal. When I say the devil, we don't think seriously. But I want you to realize. Now, when we picture the devil, we're probably picturing this ugly, malformed, whatever it is. The Bible says the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. He's very deceptive. But that angel of light, that beautiful angel of light, has the desire to destroy you. He will destroy you if you let him. I mean, just look at history. Some of the worst people, the worst individuals in history that have done so much to ruin so many people's lives. I mean, you think of Lenin, you think of Hitler, you think of maybe my generation. We would have probably maybe thought of, you know, Saddam Hussein or I forget the Afghani one that got dumped in the Osama bin Laden. You know, these people that just ruined so many people's lives and they kill so many people. Think about that and think that almost gives a start of describing what Satan is like. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy people. And if we give him a place, we'll allow him to. So what do? We need to humble ourselves, confess our sin to God before it gets exposed and hurts the people that we love. Take it to God, let him deal with it so he can show mercy instead of judgment. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right. You need to understand, and that this is all kind of laying the groundwork. You need to understand, there is an enemy, he is the devil, and he does want to tempt us. You need to understand this, that you will be tempted not because just because you are doing things wrong, but sometimes and oftentimes you are tempted right when you are in the middle of the will of God. Now let's talk about the greatest temptation. The greatest temptation you will ever face is the same one that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Which one was it? Well, Matthew 3:17, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes up into the wilderness. And go back to Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Chapter 4, verse 3 now, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You will be tempted the very same way Jesus was tempted. All right? Verse number 3 says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. The devil comes and he says, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But the bread wasn't the temptation. A little bit later, verse number 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He takes Jesus to the top of the temple. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. The angels will catch you. Protection. I call the, just to make it kind of go together like a Baptist preacher, I call the food provision, and now we're protection, right? He offers protection. And now he's got this wonderful opportunity, you know, protection, safety, security, something we want. In fact, as Americans, we talked about it last week, we'll trade our freedom for safety and security so many times. So here's Jesus, he's standing at the top of the pinnacle. The devil says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. The angels will catch you. But angels catching him wasn't the temptation. Next, he goes up to the verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, ruling every kingdom wasn't the temptation. Jesus already was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He already ruled every king. That wasn't the temptation. The great temptation, and this will be the temptation that you face, the greatest temptation you face, the greatest temptation Jesus faced at this moment was whether he was going to trust God's word that he was the Son of God. All right, go back to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus had just gotten baptized. He's just about to start his ministry. A voice from heaven saying, this is my, what does it say? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said, this is my Son. And then what does the devil say in verse number 3? When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be what? The Son of God. Command these stones that they be made bread. And then in verse number 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle of the temple. The devil's saying, if you're the Son of God, then prove it. Prove it to me. Prove it to yourself. And as the Son of God, Jesus could have either provided his own food by turning stones into bread, or he could have trusted his Father to provide. At the end of the temptation, God sent angels to minister to him, and he was provided for. As the Son of God, Jesus could have either proved his Father's protection by jumping off the temple and being rescued by angels, or he could have trusted his Father's plan. Do you see the temptation? The devil's coming to him and saying, you're not really the Son of God. If you were really the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread. Prove it. Jesus would have given in to the devil's temptation by proving that he was the Son of God instead of just trusting God. He could have proven it by making the stones into bread, but instead he decided, I'm just going to trust what God said. God said, this is my beloved Son. And he said, I don't need to prove it to you. I don't need to prove it to myself. As the Son of God, Jesus had already been promised the kingdoms of the world as an inheritance, but he had to trust God because he didn't have any part of that yet. He was living in a man's body, and he was in the wilderness. He had no food. He had no provisions. The Bible said he's out there with the wild beasts. He had nothing. He didn't look like he was in charge of any kingdoms. He was born in a manger, the king of the universe, born in a manger. It didn't look like he was king of anything. The devil came to him, and with the same idea, if you're the Son of God, bow down to me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'd been promised the kingdoms of the world. All he had was the promise of God and his faith. And when you rest in the fatherhood of God, you can trust that your inheritance will come. Even if you don't see it now, even if you don't feel it now. So here's the question. Are you going to trust God's word that you are his son or his daughter? This is an assurance of salvation message. The greatest temptation you will ever face is to doubt that God is your father once you're saved. And it's going to tempt you. Jesus was the Son of God tempted. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. You're looking possibly for proof that you're saved. And I might be looking for proof that I'm saved. You might be looking for an experience of when I've bowed my head and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't see any flashing lights. I didn't see any fireworks in the sky. In fact, I didn't really even feel anything. That's because salvation is not about lights and fireworks and feelings. Salvation is the thing that happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get saved by believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and receiving His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It's not about feelings. It's about you doing what God said. And God promised that if you would trust Him, He would save you. It's not about feelings. It's not about... And so much of it is. It's I don't know that I feel saved. I don't know that, you know, when I got saved, it wasn't really that special. I was expecting something more dramatic. It's not about that. God said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The promise of God is that if you would believe on Him or believe in Him, the Bible says you will not perish but have everlasting life. It's His promise. His promise to you is if you will trust Him as your Savior, you will be saved. You will become the Son of God, the child of God. Acts 16:31, the Bible says, they said, they're talking to the jailer, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The greatest temptation you face may be the same one that Jesus faced, and that is Jesus really, is God really my Father? How much am I really saved? You may ask this question. So the Bible says, believe in Him should not perish. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You may ask this question, how much faith do you have to have? How much do you have to believe? I've struggled with this. I've struggled with this to try to, just to make it an easy answer to understand. And I believe from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that I'm able to give you an answer. How much do you have to believe? And here's the answer, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. Just enough to ask. Just enough to ask. How much do I have to believe that God will save me? Well, Romans 10, 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for my sin. And I'm asking You to save me. I'm asking You to forgive me. How much do I have to believe? Just enough to ask. We've given you the example. How much faith do I have to sit, to use that chair? Well, just enough to sit down. How much faith do you have to sit in the pew that you're sitting in today? Well, just enough to sit down. How much faith do I have to have? How much do I need to believe? Just enough to ask. If you trust Jesus Christ to save you, then the Bible says, God's Word says, you're saved. And to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. Whoa! So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. The temptation that's going to come over and over and over in this life, are you really a child of God? Is God really your Father? If God was really your Father, then prove it. The temptation at the foundation of all temptations that you're going to face is to doubt if God is really your Father. It can cause you to doubt your salvation. It can cause you to leave your faith and turn your back on God because you're doubting whether He's really even your Father. It can distract you with worry and keep you from serving God. But the answer for every temptation you'll face is to have a stronger relationship with God, your Father, than the pull of the sin. If the temptation is to doubt if God is my Father, the answer to this temptation is a strong relationship with my Father. You can't get me to doubt that God's my Father when I've got a strong relationship with Him. I can't get you to doubt if God's your Father. I can't get you to doubt if you're saved, if you've got a strong relationship with your Father. So, I can't, not that I would try, but I can't tempt you to sin. I can't tempt you with a beer. If your relationship with God is stronger than the pull of the sin, I can't tempt you. I can't tempt you with immorality if your relationship with God is stronger than the temptation to sin. There's a tug of war between God and sin. If you can picture a tug of war going on right now, I'm in the middle and there's God on this side and He's holding this hand and He's pulling me that way. And sin on this side and it's pulling me that way. And I'm the rope in the middle. Isn't that an uncomfortable place to be? I hate this place, but I'm here so often. God is pulling me that way. The sin is pulling me that way. There's a temptation. Which one's going to win? The one with the stronger relationship. If I don't have a strong relationship with God, the temptation to sin is going to win. Jesus' relationship with His Father was amazing, so that He had not eaten for 40 days. He's very hungry. The devil comes and says, if You're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus refuses to turn the stones into bread because his relationship with God was stronger than the desire for the sin. Not the bread was the sin, but giving in to the devil would have been. Every sin can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. Listen to this. Drugs, the temptation for sin can be stronger, overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. The temptation for impurity can be overcome by a stronger relationship with God your Father. The temptation to be bitter or to doubt or to have bad relationships or bad friends, any of these temptations can be overcome with a stronger relationship with God than the pull of the sin. The devil will start right away to get you to doubt if you're saved. The day you get saved, he's going to start getting you to doubt. Did you really get saved? Did you really ask? Did you really mean it? Do you remember what you said? All these things that he's going to throw at you to get you to doubt whether God is your Father. That's the first temptation he threw at Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, the devil will try to get you to sin by causing you to doubt your salvation. Now I want you to follow me. I've got this much notes left, okay? Size 12 times New Roman font, right there, okay? Stick with me. This is important. The devil's going to get you to, he's going to try to get you to sin by causing you to doubt your salvation, okay? And then the devil will cause you to doubt your salvation because you sin. He's going to get you to, he's going to tempt you, and we're going to sin. 1 John is very clear that we will sin. The Apostle Paul said, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, and as he struggled with doing right. And so the devil's going to tempt you to sin, and then if you sin, he's going to tempt you to sin again by doubting that you're even saved. You couldn't be really a Christian. You can't really be saved because a child of God wouldn't have done that. You'll think, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that. Jesus won the temptation battle because he had a strong relationship with his Father. And you can win the temptation battle only if you have a strong relationship with God your Father. That's the bottom line. And that's the message. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for sin. The penalty for sin is death and eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says, just very clearly and very bluntly. It is punishment in hell. That's the punishment for sin. Jesus already paid the punishment for your sin. He offers you a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never accepted that, you need to accept that gift and be saved. Simply accept it. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on him and accept him as your Savior. If you're saved, if you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to develop a close relationship with God your Father. Because that is the thing that's going to keep you from giving in to temptation. That's going to be the thing that keeps you from doubting whether you're saved. That's going to be the thing that keeps you from becoming stagnant as a Christian. So there's two decisions. One, if I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I need to do that today. Decision two, I need to grow closer to my Heavenly Father. I need to decide. I'm going to make a decision, whatever it is I need to do, to get closer to my Heavenly Father, to grow a strong relationship with God. I'm going to give you those two decisions this morning. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. If you've been saved, you need to grow your relationship with God. One more illustration and we're done. We were at the mall a couple days ago. We're getting ready to go up the escalator. And my youngest son says, Dad, I want to go up the down escalator. I didn't let him because there was people coming down. That would have been wrong, right? But you ever feel like you're on the down escalator and you're as a Christian and you're trying to go up? If you're on the down, pretend like this is the down escalator and I'm trying to go up and the stairs are coming down and I'm trying to get to the top of it. What happens if you stop on the down escalator because you get tired? You go down. You get to the bottom where the jaws eat your feet, right? The Christian life is like that. If your relationship with God is not growing, you will find yourself going further from God, and then you'll become more susceptible to the temptations that this world has. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time together this morning. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet been saved, they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and as payment for their sin, I pray that this morning they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, there's a lot of us this morning, probably almost everybody here this morning, who will face temptation. Probably today, probably this week, probably multiple times. And Lord, we need a close relationship with you if we're going to get victory in that temptation. So Lord, I pray that you would help Christians today to make a decision to grow closer to you.